Today, this is the name of our sermon. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. You are a child of the King. And today, Paul, he paints a mini drama. We're in Galatians chapter 4. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you'll see it up on the screen as well. Galatians chapter 4. And Paul paints a mini drama. He tells an analogy of a boy in a home of wealth and standing who is legally the heir and the young master of the family estate. But still, he's a minor. And so he lives under rules very much like what the Greek calls a doulos, a servant of the estate. And the picture is that of a family, and so it's a pleasant one overall. Certainly not a bad situation per se, but one only judged to be inferior in relationship to when he becomes an adult. Right? And has full decision-making power over the estate that he's been given. He's coming into that fullness, right, where he can make those decisions. And so, for fun, I'm going to connect Paul's analogy to a classic comic. If you will, click the screen for me. Batman, all right? For fun, I want to connect it to Batman. The Lego Batman movie came out, and I haven't seen it, but when I was a kid, I always was a Batman fan. Who remembers this Batman right here? Walloping Willikers, Batman! pow! Bam! Zoom! But, I also love when Christian Bale became Batman and suddenly Bruce Wayne, or Batman, had a real sore throat, right? He's like, I'm Batman, and I have a sore throat. I could use some NyQuil right now. Right? He sounds like he's talking with a sore throat. And from time to time, Batman does have a deep comment or two. He's like, it's not who I am underneath, but what I do that defines me. Okay, and against the bad guy, he replies, I'll be standing where I belong, between you and the people of Gotham. Right, and so he says like these dramatic things, right? But Bruce Wayne, was he always Batman? Was he always Batman? No, he was not. He was not always Batman, right? Do you think Alfred the butler and caretaker of the estate kind of ran around where he's wearing black galoshes and a little cape and pointy ears? He's like, oh, mind you, Master Bruce, stop acting like a bat. You know, no, that did not happen, right? In the story, right, Bruce falls into a cave and at first he is deathly afraid of bats. We also know he came from a family that had a strong reputation for doing good in Gotham. His parents are a people of wealth, but not just that, they're a people of good reputation. They've really helped in the story, they've helped society. And so Bruce, when his parents pass away, they leave him the full estate, yet as we would guess, in their will, there's a legal statement that communicates when he will have full decision-making power. So in connection to that analogy, let's go to Paul's analogy. It says, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. My first question to you today is, who's your Alfred? Who's your Alfred? Who has led you to where you are today, sitting here at Mitchell Assembly? Who trained you? Who was your tutor? This word that was used in the text, slave or doulos, is also interchanged as servant. So we see like kind of the head servant as butler, Alfred here, right? And in the Batman comic, he becomes the guardian of Bruce Wayne. And we mentioned this guardian idea last week from Galatians 23 to 25. The law was described as the tutor, the guardian, that we were kept in custody under until faith, which was later to be revealed. And now that faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor. Let me give you an example from my life. In my life, when I was in elementary school, there was a couple of subjects that I studied, had a little difficult time with. And so they put me in some remedial classes. And my parents really wanted me to be able to advance, and so they studied with me and all this kind of stuff, and I took the test, and they said if he does well, that he can move up. And so I took the test, but now they said, well, he can move up if he has a tutor in the summer. And so my parents hired a tutor for that summer in those subjects, and then I was able to move up in elementary school to the place where I could be, right, and go up to the next level there. The summer tutor was, if you will, only there for a period of time. The tutor was temporary. Paul paints the law in the same way. The law is the preparatory agent. The law is to prepare you. The law is the preparatory agent. And Paul, like Jesus, likes to shock his readers from time to time. And so when he says there is no difference between a young boy who's the heir of a family fortune and a servant in that home, the readers are going, what? You know, it was a vast exaggeration. Paul is using hyperbole. He's exaggerating immensely to illustrate his point. I mean, what would you be? Rather a rich heir to an enormous fortune or a servant in that household? I mean, I'd want to be an heir every day, right? That's where I would want to be. And Paul is also, through exaggeration, not only getting their attention, but putting all of us on the same playing field. He's saying, this son, until he comes to that door of adulthood, he's just like a servant in the house in terms of his decision-making power and what he can do, right? So he is under a tutor. He is, again, viewed as a servant. But we can also say the word slave, because slave and servant were interchangeable. Not like slavery in the United States, but there was this sense of, I owe you money, and so now I am going to become your servant until I can pay that off. Right? So I'm going to work in your house. Instead of, in our society, we file bankruptcy and go, see you later on that. It's going to hurt me for at least 7 years trying to get any form of credit, but I can wipe my hands from all the debt, right? In that society, you couldn't wipe your hands from it. You were now indentured. You were now a servant to your lender, literally, right? And so, again, Paul is talking about these things and he's bringing up these images. And I think of today, there's a vast difference between people on this earth who eat, work, live, and die versus people who know their Creator and through Christ have become part of the family. It's a totally different story. Have you ever asked your children to refer to your close friends as like Uncle Steve or Aunt Samantha? We have, right? We have close friends that will say, call them Uncle Steve or Aunt Samantha. Are they blood relatives? No. They're not blood relatives, but because there is that such a feeling of closeness, they feel like family. Now, I love the Alfred in Batman, his dry wit, his British accent, his wisdom that he brings to the situation. In Batman, he kind of guards and guides Bruce. Right? This guardian becomes literally the only family that Bruce Wayne has left. He's like family, but he's still legally not family, is he? He's like family in that closeness, kind of like that Uncle Steve, that Aunt Samantha kind of thing, but he is not legally family. Okay? And so Alfred, many times, like the law, will play the part of Bruce's conscience. You see, the connection between Paul's illustration of the law being a guardian, and when Bruce here was young, he had to listen to everything Alfred said. He was under the law. Bruce couldn't spend millions of dollars on a Batmobile, right? I think about that. And how many of you wanted to buy or get something outlandish when you were a kid, right? When I was a kid, I wanted to get a chocolate factory, okay? Maybe I watched Charlie and the Chocolate Factory too many times, okay? But, even the thought of my parents were, even if they had the means to do it, imagine them buying some corner store and filling it with chocolate to fulfill my wishes. Even in my vainest imaginations, I could never picture them doing that. I only wanted one so I could eat all the candy anyway. And so, just that dreamland that you walk through Charlie and the Chocolate, you can eat any tree or you could even eat the grass. I didn't really think of hygienically clean though. I mean, imagine somebody walks on that grass. All right, anyways. But again, this whole idea, right, that Bruce Wayne, when he's under the care of Alfred, he can't just buy anything he wants. He can't just do anything he wants. He's under a guardian. He's under a tutor. And he will raise him because his parents die at a young age, when he's a young age. And so he will raise him. And Paul in verse 3 again uses this doulos, this slavery example, that when we were minors, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world. And verse 4 breaks away from our superhero analogy to the real life hero, right? We're going to go into that scripture in just a moment here. But Jesus Christ, he comes in to save us at just the right moment here in Galatians chapter 4. And the fullness of time has come, and God's timing truly is perfect. We're talking about a comic, but don't let me let you leave, if you will, from the reality that really there is a superhero. All of us long for a superhero. All of us long for this redemptive activity to come upon humanity. And Jesus is our superhero. We sing that during vacation Bible school with the kids. We sang, Jesus is our superhero. You're my star, my best friend. And we sing that out. Well, why do we sing that? Because there's truth to it, that he truly is our superhero. And that all of us long for that. Think about it. Think about all our entertainment. Read our literature. Even listen to politics. People are looking for someone to sweep in and to save them. And Jesus breaks forth into the scene. And I think with all the comic heroes out there, humanity has this deep desire to be saved by a superhero. I believe it's in our DNA. How can I prove it? I'll show you in Scripture. It says here, we are in Romans 8, verse 20. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. We know this happens in Genesis, right? But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Right? He says this, that they're groaning for it. They're groaning for it. And then it goes on. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his what? Adopted children. Adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. See, that in this passage, even creation groans and longs for salvation. Sin brought death and decay, and our sin brought a need for a Savior. And once again, I believe this is why we're drawn to all these heroic figures. Not only does creation groan, but even we as believers groan. Have you ever groaned before? You know, we would even describe sometimes when we're talking about praying in the Spirit, that there is this groaning. There is this, oh. The Bible says when you don't know what to pray in the Holy Spirit. That you are groaning utterances that you don't even know how to put into words right now. But yet when I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, when I'm praying and speaking in my prayer language, He's speaking through me things that I don't even know what to put into words. Right? We groan. Jesus was born of a woman, as it states in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4. He was born under the law. Christ not only came as a man, He came as a Jew under obligation to the guardianship of the Torah. Now, please don't get me wrong. When we're talking about law and grace, when we're talking about the Torah, Alfred's not bad. He's loving. He's caring. He's helping them to make wise decisions and not go down bad roads. And I'll get into this in our sermon here, but some of the Galatians, they never had that because they're not Jewish. They didn't have the Torah to lead them down the right path. They didn't have good, godly parents that would lead them down the path. They had broken places and broken things and broken lifestyles. They didn't have the Torah that would lovingly guide them down the right path. They didn't have it. They didn't have it. And so, again, sometimes we just think of law and we just think equal legalism. And that can so easily become that, especially in the church. It can so quickly become that. But the law was meant to be a loving, caring guardian. Not the father, but a guardian and a tutor to lead them down the right path and the right way. Now, could they be enslaved to the law? Yes, because there is punishment when we don't follow the law. We know that out here in civil society. When we break the law, there is punishment, there is guilt, and there is pain that comes along with breaking the law. But we need to see the law in two parts. That the law before Christ, yes, was chaining us and binding us. But the Torah, and I'm not saying that they're separate, but I'm trying to get you to understand and see that the Torah was this guide, was this Alfred. Come on, let's go this way. This is a good idea. You don't want to touch a hot stove. You don't want to stick your finger in that outlet. You'll get quite a shock, okay? And the law was leading people towards the right way. And it was preparatory. It was a preparatory agent, okay? And so for the Jews, there is this understanding of the law being in this way, a preparatory agent. And so this still sticks with the original analogy because the son only comes to this place by coming to, now when we're talking about Bruce Wayne, right? When he gets old enough, he can run the estate. He does run the estate, right? He reaches adulthood. So what is this precipice? What is this entry into adulthood? What comparison is Paul making? And this is where both groups come together. The Jews and the Gentiles alike come in through the cross and Christ's resurrection. Here Paul originally starts this analogy focusing on the Jews and the culmination of God's promises and the time when the boy reached the age of maturity, this time set by the Father. And as Pentecostals, if we look at verses 5 and 6, so let's go to that there. As verses 5 and 6 are so important when we see this as Gentiles, but also as Pentecostals. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Wait, I thought you were already his kids. And Paul's saying here, yes, you were children of the promise, but you were not sons and daughters of God until Christ came and made the way. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Paul shows here, he says, even us Jews have to be adopted. And the adoption happens only through the work of Christ and the Spirit's power to transform us. Here Paul interweaves the nature of sonship and the reception of the Spirit. Just like we talked about this morning. that when you come back to Christ, that he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit too. Boom, boom. We don't have to wait years. Right? That the Lord wants to do that. He has a desire for that. It's not two mutually dependent things. They're actually, they're still mutually dependent, but they're intertwined features in the experience of salvation. In other words, when we're saved, the Lord wants to immediately fill us with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a group out there that we aren't this, and that is Oneness Pentecostals, and it's the idea that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, you're not saved. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. We believe that when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, that the Holy Spirit literally takes up residence inside of you. But we believe that there is a secondary experience that can even come at the point of salvation. Some of us, it's in the middle of ER. We're in the emergency room. Is it okay for me to share that story? Are you cool with that? So so Charlie was in the emergency room, and he had kidney stones, and they hurt. I mean, how many of you have ever had kidney stones before? It's so painful. I mean, they say it's worse than giving birth. And that's women that have said that, not just guys that are like, oh, yeah, I went through what you went through. And he was screaming in there, I'll tell you that. And so we came in, and he's like, Pastor, pray for me, pray for me. And so, like, we prayed. Now, he had an IV, okay, and he had drugs going in. I understand that. I'm thankful for doctors and nurses and everybody. But the moment we said amen, he stopped screaming. Right? He went from, Charlie, you still there? You didn't go be with Jesus. I mean, he's snoring, so he's on the line there. And I just felt the unction to ask him. I know he's still got the vein in, okay? I know this is probably not the greatest etiquette in the world. This is when you need to get spirit baptized when you're on drugs. No, I'm not saying that, okay? But again, he had the IV in, and he's getting painkillers. And I said, Charlie, can I pray for you? Do you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? In no way was I coercing, okay? And he said, yeah, Pastor, yeah, let's pray. And we're in the ER. You guys know, right, where it is, right? Here in Mitchell. And we start praying, and he starts yelling in tongues. And I'm like, are these people going to start busting down the doors? And he's like, and then he's like, and then he rests again. And so God is a creative God, isn't he? That he can do amazing things. Charlie will never forget that. Lisa will never forget that. She's like right there going, whoa. Like she's just laughing. We're laughing now, but it's just amazing how creative God is, right? In the middle of our pain, he meets us. In the middle of where we are, he says, I don't want to just take away your pain. I want to fill you to overflowing. Amen. I want to fill you to overflowing. And I want to use you for the gospel and for my purposes. Right? But God sees it as an intertwining. How do we cry out, Abba, Father? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the ability. Listen to this scripture, Romans 8, 15 to 16. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Guess what? When you sign up to Christianity, you don't sign up to a bless me, bless me, bless me life. In fact, it says, take up your cross. You're going to go through pain. You're going to go through agony. You're going to go through hard times. But that's when you cling to the cross and you don't flee from the cross. That's where you say, Lord, empower me. Holy Spirit, I need your strength to even cry, Daddy! Father! Dad, I cry out to you. Abba. You see, again, the Spirit gives us the energy and ability to cry out. And when I studied this passage, this whole idea of Abba, Father, There's the Aramaic and there's the Greek. And when it says Abba, again, it's this father, but it's not how we see. You know, I only get called father when Natalie says, your father is going to hear about this. Right? It's not like, oh, your loving father. You know, like, when your father comes home, right? I mean, a lot of times we hear it as either very formal or disciplinary, right? This Abba is this daddy. This dad that loves his kids, like, no, he'd give anything for him. That's the kind of God that you have. The God that says, I love you so much, I gave everything for you. And you can come to me like a dad that's loving, not dysfunctional, a dad that's loving and caring and is ready to hear you. He's not going to give you a stone when you ask for bread. He's not going to give you something evil. He cares about you. He'll discipline you too. He wants you to grow. He wants you to learn. So there's that formal aspect. He's still Lord. He's still King. Right? I get so ticked off when people are like, Jesus is my bro. Right? Me and Jesus, we're good. No, you're not good. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the boss. There's still a reverence. There is still an honor. There is still, God, you are so awesome, and I am prostrate before you in the midst of your holiness. But yet, in his love, I can walk up to him, and like my little daughter, I can take her in my lap. I can take my son Dylan and just hold him. Right? He wants to have that closeness with us too. He's not just here to discipline us. A lot of people that are far away from God, that's all they equate God with. God is mad at me. He wants to yell at me. He wants to tell me how horrible I am. No. Like the word today, he has open arms and he wants to embrace you. You are his child. That's how he sees you. Sometimes we take the dysfunction in our own life and we put it on God, especially when it comes to thinking of a father. But he's not like that. So the reason why there's Abba and Father is it actually reflects the fact that all these people are bilingual. And Paul's bilingual, even above that, he knows other words. But, so he's kind of connecting with what? Not just Jewish people, but Gentiles, right? He's connecting and saying, hey, there's diversity here. Abba, Father. He's not repeating himself, right? He's kind of connecting in two different languages and saying, God loves diversity. That's why I love, I'm not trying to brag about us or toot our own horn, but that's why I love Pentecostals, because Pentecostals, I know other Christians do it too, please hear me out, but we embrace diversity. We don't embrace it because it's the cool thing to do now in the United States. We embrace diversity because it was embraced in the book of Acts. That God loves all nations, all peoples. He longs to bring us together. Not creating homogeneous, you know what I mean? Not just creating some kind of blob of we're all united and we all act the same. But a unity within diversity. A unity that loves diversity. And celebrates diversity. The book of Acts, in Acts Chapter 2 is the greatest aspect of diversity, all these multiple languages being spoken. It's just awesome. Have you thought about just praying to Jesus and saying, or just praying to the Father and saying, Dad, I come to you knowing that you care for me so deeply. That I can come right up to you and allow you to put your arm around me. Tell me how much, how proud you are of me. What's my prayer? A lot of my prayer in my life is that he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. I know that's the prayer of a lot of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. What's that saying? I'm proud of you. Yeah, you're living for me. You're loving me. And guess what? He doesn't want to just tell you that when you get to heaven. He wants you to hear it now. He'll discipline you. And that's good for your own growth. But he also wants to encourage you and share that love that a father has. You know, would you say things like, Dad, I know that you love me. I know that you know what's best. Help me know you in an even closer way. You know what? Me and you, when we were far from God, we truly were a slave to sin. We truly were far away from Him. But you're no longer a slave. You're no longer a servant. You're a son, you're a daughter of the King. You're no longer a slave. All the preparatory work in your religious life has brought you to maturity now as full-grown sons and daughters. But again, that preparation is not your salvation. So be careful you don't confuse the two. The keys to the doorway into this eternal life were only given through Christ, the true son of the promise, the seed of Abraham that we talked about. It's the status of being a son of God. Paul wants us to hold on to this relationship and cherish it. Paul here brings illumination that the before and after are completely different. A son wouldn't go back to an Alfred. Just imagine the story of Batman. He is owner of the estate, and then he does it for a couple of years. He's like, Alfred, I'm just signing everything to you. I have no power anymore. It wouldn't make sense, right? He has entered into an adulthood. He has this here. You don't go back. You were under, and he says this to the Gentiles of the Galatians, right? He says, you were under slavery to gods that weren't even gods. He's saying, don't go back to the weak and worthless things. And let's pray for friends that we know or family that we know that have gone back to those worthless things. Maybe it's not a god of gold. Maybe it's a god of drugs. Maybe it's not a god of silver, but maybe it's worshiping your job, and so be so involved in your job that you miss what it means, right? To be praying for our family and for our friends that they would not go back to those things. Right? He says, you didn't even have an Alfred. Don't go back to the weak and worthless things. Do you want that horrible life? That was no good. That was no good. And Paul brings up the elephant in the room. He's saying, why are you trading in your old Gentile life for an old Jewish life? Because guess what? If you sign up for legalism, you've traded your old Gentile life for your old Jewish life. If you're just going to follow the Mosaic law and everything's legalism, then you're trading in an old life for an old life. Both without Christ lead to being just as much a sinner. Just one looks better than the other on the outside. And Jesus says, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's full of dead man's bones. Beware of legalism. Jesus came for both groups, so neither of them would have to live in the old life. You're not trading places. You both go from being declared guilty to both through the power of the blood of Jesus being declared innocent by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And then I just have a couple last points, and they are this. You don't have to fit into someone else's mold. You're in Christ. You don't have to fit into somebody else's mold. Why is it that some people feel so weak and so lack self-esteem that they, I'll tell you what, that, again, these are cults, and so I don't mind telling you these. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they have all these rules. They have all these regulations. It looks spiritual. It looks good. Even they say, oh, Christmas is a pagan holiday. Jehovah's Witnesses say, Christmas is a pagan holiday. I don't have a part of that. We're celebrating Christ. In fact, there's a famous Jewish rabbi that is defending Christians when they put Christmas trees in their home. Because the Jews were being telling other Jews that don't ever walk into a home of a Christian on Christmas because they put a pagan symbol. Again, he shares with them. Those of you that would analyze this, they were pagan symbols before. Right? But again, we don't worship the tree. We're celebrating life. The Catholic Church tended to do this. Listen, this was a pagan holiday originally, and so now we are going to baptize them into Christianity and baptize these habits. Right? My point being, bringing it back, is that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons will try to sell people on legalism. They'll even promote good and healthy families. And you can have a good and healthy family by doing this. But it's not being saved by grace. It's not that Jesus is the one true Son. It's by other means and other ways. And so don't get caught up in that. If you know friends that are, I challenge you too to learn their different religions too and try to find keys to minister to them. Right? I don't think that we should be ignorant of other religions. Right? But we need to, again, try to reach out to them. But my point here is, again, don't allow somebody else to, you don't have to, first of all, fit into someone else's mold. You are in Christ. Okay? You don't have to leap through all those hoops. Right? The Jews couldn't obtain ultimately salvation through the way that they were going. How could it work for you? And then have you ever met people that had to go through the school of hard knocks? And they want you to go through it too. They feel like it's not fair that you got to the place you are today without having to go through the same negative experiences they did. And this reminds me of a parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew 20. And we went over this in the parables when we were there in our series. But we know the vineyard owner will hire people at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. And he tells people, the first ones he hires, he said, I'm going to give you a denarius for your day's work. And that was a good wage. And at the end of the day, when he's passing it out, he passed it out to ones that have only worked a short time. And because of that, these guys thought that they would get more. And they got angry. And they said, why don't we get more? We've worked harder. We've done all the sweat of the day. And the point of this parable is that God is a generous God. And he may give one person a different circumstances to walk through life than another, but both have received a wonderful gift. The great gift of salvation that we could have never received on our own. The school of hard knocks is not what saved you. Christ saved you. No matter what thing you've gone through, or one thing somebody else is saying that they've gone through, and then vice versa, don't try and squeeze others into your mold. They're in Christ. Don't spurn other people's experiences and don't force people through the same mold that you went through. This is the beauty of grace. We all come from many different places with many different experiences, but we all come through the door of Christ Jesus. The door of grace. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. John 14:6. So don't hitch the Gentiles up to Mosaic law. I know you had to have Alfred as your schoolmaster, as your teacher, and your guardian until you came into the promise, but that's not the gate. That's not the life, I should say. Not the gate. Jesus is the gate, right? But that's not the life that they had to go through, and that's okay. God's purpose in redemption for the Jew and the Gentile is always to bring his people to a full realization that they are sons and daughters of the King. That they have an inheritance in Christ. Right? I have this yes up there to make you laugh a little bit. But I want you to think about this adoption. This is the Gentile. Right? And the Gentile is the one that wasn't born in church, that doesn't act like a Christian. Right? Does Jesus want us to obey his moral law? Yes. Paul will list it out in our further series. What are the do's and what are the do nots? Okay? But some of us may come from a background where we're circus performers. We're a little crazy. A little different. Right? Kind of like the boy wonder. He was adopted into the family. He didn't come from a rich, posh society. He doesn't have all the etiquette. He doesn't have everything all together. So maybe you're not a circus performer with green tights, okay? But you came from a rough background. You didn't wear a prayer shawl like the Jews did. Maybe you don't have the same manners. Maybe you don't have the same etiquette or the demeanor. But you have been brought into faith. And these Gentiles in Paul's time had no caring Alfred. They had no strong responsibilities to a set of rules, but now they've been brought into the faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is unity now in the body, and the Holy Spirit will give them the supernatural means to live for God. Do they need mentors? Silly analogy, but he did, right? He didn't get those smashing tights on his own, okay? He had a mentor, Bruce Wayne. I'll tell you, if you came from a lifestyle where you didn't grow up in the church, you do need mentors. This is the way, walk you in it. But not legalistic mentors. Mentors that are going to help you kind of walk in the way that he's called you to. But we need mentors. And those that grew up in the church need mentors. We need accountability. We need help. We need growth. We need those things to take place. Paul is pleading for grace and not works. He's going to close this chapter with a great concern for his Galatian converts. He's telling them that they are at a crisis point in their spiritual experience. And Paul fears for their welfare and for his effectiveness of his ministry among them. It's a plea for grace and not works. He uses their treatment of him when they first met him. He said, "I was ill, and you treated me like an angel. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That's how much you cared about me. That's how much you love me. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?" See, Paul, like any amazing pastor that he was, he agonized over them, over their life, what they were becoming. Were they going back to the same junk? He longed for them. He prayed for them. He wanted them to come back from that stuff. Paul loves them as a parent loves his children. With as much as our Father God has loved us, Paul in his great strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit, longs for them to listen to his wisdom and stop having the original heirs of the inheritance type people that were so caught up in the law, demanding with force their own way. Paul, like any pastor, wants to bring peace to a hostile situation. And as your pastor, my heart is the same way. No matter where you come from as a Christian, you came through Christ, and my heart is to see you grow and to come alongside of you. And for us as the leadership team to help that take place, to help us all grow in the Spirit. Because you know what? We are all fallen, and we all need help, and we all need the Spirit's help in it and through it. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for healing Talia. You're so amazing. Thank you for filling us with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. Thank you for calling people to salvation. But the time is now to live for you. The time is now to dedicate our lives to you. Not later, but now. Today is the day of salvation, and you call us children of God. That's what we are. Because Jesus, because of your great sacrifice. God, I pray that we would truly be not only hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. Help us, God, especially those that, I pray for myself, but it sounds selfish, but I pray for myself, God, it's hard being a teacher because you know what? I'm imperfect and I mess up. And I sin. I can be rude. I can come across as abrasive. God, I pray may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, my rock, my redeemer. I pray that all of us, that God, we wouldn't swing into legalism and we wouldn't swing into just liberal do whatever you want, but that we would know that we truly submit our lives to you and make you King and Lord, knowing that you're a good, good Father, that you're a wonderful Dad. And you care for us so much.